I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. I suppose by now everyone has finalized your Christmas plans. Maybe you've completed your Christmas shopping, right? No? At least finalized your Christmas plans as far as where you plan to spend Christmas. I read a story this week, actually on Wednesday morning, I suppose is when this happened. Story about a man who's going to be spending Christmas in a little different place than he had originally planned. Jesse Berube, I guess is how you pronounce his name, decided to rob a business in Citrus Heights, California this past Wednesday morning by going through the chimney of this building and sliding down. Unfortunately, Mr. Berube got stuck before he hit the bottom and couldn't get out. Fortunately, however, he was able to move his hand to his cell phone, and he called 911 to get a little help. And so Mr. Berube is going to be spending Christmas in jail, I suppose. I hope your Christmas plans work out a little better than that. We've been talking over these couple of weeks about Christ coming as a divine appointment. I know we usually think of that word divine appointment as an encounter that we have with someone. Maybe we're going along doing life and someone comes along with a problem, with a challenge, or with just a need for Jesus. And we have that opportunity to share with them the hope that we have in Christ and maybe lead them to faith in Christ. And it may be one of those odd little things where our lives just sort of intersected and we think, wow, I think God set that up and I had that opportunity, divine appointment. To be able to represent Christ to that person. We oftentimes think of a divine appointment in that way. Over these weeks, we're looking at the divine appointment as a little different, as God's appointment with humanity, that God came through Jesus. We celebrate that on Christmas. Our theme verse for this series is Galatians 4, 4, and 5, and we looked at that last Sunday. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, God's divine appointment with us, with humanity, was an appointment to save. The Apostle Paul addressed it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, Christmas is not just about a baby in a manger, as Matt pointed out before he baptized Grayson. It's about a Savior on a cross. It was just the beginning of the next chapter. It was actually a chapter that God, or a book that God began writing before the world began. But Christmas started a new chapter, the birth of the Savior, entering into the world. But it was not just a birth to be celebrated, but it was a death to be anticipated. So Christmas really is both wrapped in one. You can't have the manger without the cross. You can't have Christmas without Easter. So because of that, oftentimes, churches around the world, I suppose, celebrate communion around Christmas time because it reminds us of what Christmas is all about. It's the birth of a Savior who came to die for the sins of the world. So this morning, we're going to share communion, a time where we take a little piece of bread and eat it, and it reminds us of the broken body of Jesus as He gave His life for us on a cross. We'll take a little sip of juice to remind us of the shed blood of Jesus as He died for the sins of the world. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was God's plan to redeem. The prophet Isaiah foretold this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, what an honor and privilege it is to be here, to worship, to celebrate Jesus, to think about Christmas and its full meaning, as it was a fulfillment of your prophecy many years before, and it found its completion at a cross and an empty tomb. So thank you, Father, for loving us that much, that you were willing to come at the right time and give your life for us. So we celebrate you today. We thank you for the cross. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's receive communion.
This small child, this tiny, fragile life, carries with it the hope of all humanity. This small voice, now crying out in dark chambers, will one day still the raging sea, will call forth the dead to rise and live. This voice will declare, "It is finished," and shatter the grip of sin. These small hands, now grasping for comfort, will one day restore sight to the blind, will break bread and feed the multitudes. These hands will feel the piercing cold of an iron spike and bring salvation through surrender. These small feet, now wrapped in cloth, will one day travel countless miles upon dusty roads, will stand firm upon rushing water. These feet will crush the snake's head and step forth from an empty tomb victorious. This small child, this wondrous, perfect gift, is Jesus, our Savior, the promise of eternity.
And rent.
was betrayed. He gathered with his disciples around a table to share this very common feast of Passover. He took the bread as he stood before these men whom he loved. He spent these years training them, discipling them, mentoring them, preparing them for this moment when he would leave and go to be with the Father. In this age-old tradition, he took the bread and he broke it. That was normal. That was not odd, nothing unusual about that. He broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The disciples didn't exactly understand. He had told them already once or twice he was going to give his life for them, but I'm not sure they fully got it. Not long from that moment, they would understand fully, because Jesus would give their life for them on a cross. The prophet Isaiah anticipated this hundreds of years before Christ came when he said, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." He then took the cup. It was a common cup. It was one they would all drink and pass around. We decided not to do that this morning. But he took the cup. Again, that was normal. It was the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. But that night, he held it before his disciples, and he says, "This is my blood. It will be spilled for you, this blood, the permanent sacrifice, so that our sins can be forgiven." The scripture says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." Christmas finds its fulfillment in the cross. As we all celebrate Christmas this year, I hope that we will allow ourselves to move beyond the festivities and the family time and all the things that are so important about the Christmas celebration. And maybe just in some moments of silence, go to the cross so we can have a full perspective, so we can really wrap our minds around what this Christmas season is all about. Because you see, we've all been touched by this divine appointment, because Jesus came into the world for us, to give his life for us, so we could have hope. While we've all been touched by this divine appointment, think about some of the initial characters, the ones who came on stage first around the birth of our Savior. Obviously, Mary and Joseph have got to be some of the early characters that we consider. Think about how they were impacted by this divine appointment. We have a tendency to gloss this over and kind of make it seem fairy-tale-ish almost. We forget some of the heartache and some of the pain and some of the struggle that this young couple had to face because of this divine appointment, this thing that was happening, the Savior of the world coming for all of humanity. And it required a young couple, Mary and Joseph, who would be willing to be the parents of Jesus. Obviously, Mary, the mother, Jesus, the adopted father, to raise this boy, the Son of God. It's fascinating. It's hard to wrap our minds around God in a diaper. I mean, it's difficult. But that was God's plan, to save the world through a baby. I want us to find our scriptures, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and consider a little of Joseph's perspective, the adopted father. Obviously, Jesus was virgin born. There was no human father in that process, but the adopted father of our Lord Jesus. The scripture says in Matthew 1, 18 through 21, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want us to think about this passage of Scripture for just a few moments as we think about this divine appointment, and we'll see a few things about it that will help us as we understand our role in this awesome plan that God has unveiled for us. First of all, we can see in this story that divine appointments create a crisis of belief. I want us to think about that for just a moment, a crisis of belief. Look back at our Scriptures again, verse 18 and 19. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, there's some stuff in between those lines that's not apparently obvious as we look at it. Because one thing it says that Mary, she was betrothed to Joseph, it's a little stronger than an engagement that we would have. It was like a pre-marriage that was permanent, you know what I'm saying? These days, you can get engaged and you can break that off, and everybody goes, "Whoo! You barely, you know, get, you know, whatever," or they'll cry or whatever. But it's not the same. In those days, it was like you were married. You had to actually have a divorce decree to get out of a betrothal. So they were betrothed to be married. And it says, before they came together, before they were married, there was no sexual union. It says she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, after that statement, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and the next statement, and Joseph, her husband, considered putting her away secretly, something happened. There's some stuff that happened between those two lines. For example, Mary went to see Joseph. They did not live together at this stage. Mary had to go see Joseph and say, Joseph, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm pregnant. Can you imagine that scenario? Can you imagine what that must have been like? We can, with our imaginations, only kind of come up with the scene, maybe, to begin to wrap our minds around the tension that existed in that. And Mary says, no, it's of the Holy Spirit. God came to me and told me. I've not betrayed you, Joseph. But Joseph didn't get it. Because it says, the next phrase, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, because normally you could disgrace her publicly. She could even be stoned for this. Not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. That was his conclusion. What does that little phrase say to you about Joseph? He did not believe Mary. He was struggling with that. I mean, after all, that is a little hard to believe, right? You know, imagine Mary comes and says, right, you know, so who's the father? So Joseph was having a struggle. There was this crisis of belief. The word crisis means a time of intense difficulty, trouble. It can mean danger. In this case, I think we can see it as a time of intense difficulty, intense trouble. Why was it considered a time of difficulty or trouble? I think it's because it meant Joseph was being required to leave his comfort zone. You know, whenever we face a crisis of belief, it means that we have to step out of that area where we are most comfortable and move into the faith zone, where we've really just got to trust God on this. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how this is going to pan out. We can't figure it all out because it all doesn't make sense to us, and it's very uncomfortable. You see, faith requires us to go against the groove. It requires us to see something that's not yet obviously visible. You know, the Bible is full of people who had crises of belief. Think about Moses at the burning bush. Wasn't that a crisis of belief where God says, now I want you to go back and deliver my children from Egypt and bring them here? And Moses is like, are you sure you have the right person? I can't even speak well. How am I supposed to go and talk to Pharaoh? How about Joshua? Joshua said, God said, Joshua, I want you to take the armies of Israel and I want you to march around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to go around it 7 times. And then the walls are going to fall down. Right. I remember seeing that on PBS, I think. Right. I know how that's going to pan out. No, it wasn't that. Joshua's like, okay, I will. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that scene, Joshua, with the armies? Okay, guys, we're going to march around the wall, and then we're going to go back to our camp. Tomorrow, we're going to do the same thing. Can you imagine that? On the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times, guys, and we're going to blow the trumpet on the seventh time. Don't you know that army must have thought their leader had lost his mind? It was a crisis of belief. You really going to do what God says or not? Are you going to do it God's way or your way? Which is best? You see, God's way doesn't always make sense. We can't always figure things out. But God says, I want you to trust me no matter what. Even if you can't see the end, I want you to trust me. Even if this doesn't seem right, I want you to trust me. God's ways are always right, and they're always best. Consider Joseph and Mary, the crisis of belief. Imagine what their life became during those early years. You see, choosing Mary to be the mother of Jesus meant that she was going to probably face the crisis of her life. When we see pictures of Mary that someone has painted, it's probably nothing like what Mary was like. To start with, Mary was probably 14 years old, 15, maybe 16. I wonder how many of you girls are 14 to 16 years old. You could be Mary. Imagine that. Sweet, innocent, beautiful. She loved God with all of her heart. Her world was about to be rocked. Can you imagine what she was accused of by her friends? Can you imagine the people that scorned her, that rejected her, that pushed her away? She could no longer come in social circles anymore. Can you imagine the ridicule that she and her family received because of this announcement? No one would believe her. No one would get it. In those days, weddings were a big, big, big deal. I mean, they're big deals now, but back then they lasted about a week. Non-stop partying. It was a huge celebration. There would be no wedding in her future. No one would come. They would just slip away as a young married couple, knowing they had God's stamp on their life. Births were big deals. It was a family celebration. I don't know how it was when you had your children. It may have been very, very open and public, but probably not. It was probably very private. Back in those days, it was a big celebration. It was a big party. They would bring the newborn out and everyone would celebrate. Big deal. No birthing party for Mary. No family would even be around. Matter of fact, that night it may have just been Joseph. Imagine in those days, men were never present in the birthing of a child. Now, maybe Joseph found a midwife. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm trying to imagine Joseph helping Mary give birth to this baby. I don't know. They did not take birthing classes, I'm sure of that. Maybe someone in Bethlehem came, but the Bible doesn't indicate. There was no family around to celebrate. Some animals, I suppose, were nearby. The shepherds came by. Beyond that, no party. See, this was a big deal for Mary to be chosen to be the mother of Jesus. A crisis of belief. But Mary said to the angel that day, whenever she was chosen, whenever the angel came and says, this is going to happen, basically she says, God, whatever you want, I am your handmaid. I am your servant. Whatever it is that you want, I'm willing to do. A crisis of belief. You see, when our lives intersect God's plans, many times we have a crisis on our hands. We have a moment of difficulty. It may move us down a path we weren't quite prepared to go. A crisis of belief. I love how Henry Blackaby addressed this concept. He says, the crisis of belief is a turning point where you must make a decision. You must decide what you believe about God. How you respond at this turning point will determine whether you go on to be involved with God in something God-sized that only He can do, or whether you will continue to go your own way and miss what God has purposed for your life. It's a crisis of belief. You may be in a crisis of belief. You may be in a challenging moment. And God wants to meet you there. You see, the road of faith does not always make sense, but it's the best road to take. It's the best opportunity to see God work in your life, to do something God-sized. And you know, I suppose we have to ask ourselves, am I going to live my life doing just the norm, or am I going to be involved with what God is doing so that one day I can look back and go, whoa, that was awesome. And I was involved in a God-sized project, because in that crisis of belief, I chose the path of faith. So not only does a divine appointment bring a crisis of belief, but note the second thing from this story. A divine appointment creates a challenge to submit, because we got to do something in this crisis of belief. Are we going to submit or not? In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, but when Joseph had considered this, behold, and this is considered putting her away privately, okay? So he's at that crisis of belief, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. He's thinking about putting her away privately. He doesn't want her to be stoned. He wants to just be gentle, but, you know, after all, what she did was wrong in his mind, he's thinking. So when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So in that moment, in that crisis, God sent an angel in a dream. In verses 24 and 25, the scripture says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. It's really an amazing story. He had this dream. Now, it's interesting. I mean, we've all had dreams before. Some of them crazy. Some of them like, I wonder what that meant. I had a crazy dream last night. I dreamed that a friend of mine from years ago in my past came to this service today. I've been watching to make sure he's not here. And that he came up at the end and did some kind of public, I don't even know what he said. It was just some crazy dream. So we all have these crazy dreams. So Joseph has this dream. And in the dream, this angel speaks to him. See, Joseph could have gotten up the next morning and gone, boy, that was weird. That was one of those weird dreams. No more pizza at midnight. I am done with that, you know. But no, he had this dream, and he got up and he realized that that really was God speaking. Can God speak to us in dreams? He certainly can, and I think that we ought to consider that. I think we need to be careful and not take every dream as a word from God. But in this case, God spoke to Joseph and told him to take Mary as his wife. See, Christianity is all about submitting. It is all about saying, God, you are the king of my heart. I'm not. I fully submit to you. Rick Warren said, you cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. You have to say, all right, God, your plans are the ones I'm going to follow. Whatever it is that you want me to do. You see, Joseph had to choose to submit to God's will, and so do we. God, whatever it is that you want, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to submit to you. Luke 9:23 says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, submission is just in the fabric of Christianity. It's in the DNA of what it means to be a Christian. For us to become a Christian, we have to turn from ourselves and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ in a moment of submission where we lay ourselves before Him and say, I am all yours. I give myself to you. I fully surrender to you. You can be the Lord and the Master, the boss of my life. I surrender. So submission is the beginning point, but it's not just the beginning point. It's every point of the Christian experience, where we daily surrender to God's plan and God's will and God's leadership. God, whatever it is that you want me to do, that's what I will do. A.W. Tozier said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress It's because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. God's calling us to submit. We're not in charge. He is. And so divine appointments take us to that crisis of belief where we have to say, okay, I'm in. I surrender. I submit. Whatever it is that you want me to do. And maybe this morning you're at one of those crises of beliefs and you're standing at that crossroad. Faith requires full submission. God, whatever it is you want me to do, that I will do. I fully surrender to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not here at Christmas time say, all right, I'm at that crossroad. My reaction, my response is to fully surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn from myself. I no longer want to be the God of my life. I surrender to Jesus Christ. Why not today do that? Note the third thing from this story. Divine appointments create an opportunity to share. You see, while God is laser beam focused on you, his gaze also encompasses the whole world. The scripture is real clear. Not only did he die for you, he died for the sins of the whole world. Not only did Jesus come into the world to be born as a baby just so you could be saved and you could be a part of God's family, but it was for all of humanity. He didn't just bless you just so you'd be blessed. Actually, what we see is a pattern in the scripture. If you go way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, you could really look at that whole section right there. This is that place where God is talking to Abraham. In that passage, God presents that Abrahamic covenant where God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. That's the whole principle. That's the whole thing. God says, I'm going to bless your life so you can bless others. It's not just so you can get blessed, you know, just so you can blossom in your blessing. No, it's so that you can spill over. The blessing will spill over and bless other people around you. Consider the words of the angel to the shepherds. You remember Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, he said. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, as awesome as this was for Mary and Joseph, I've tried to imagine the turmoil they went through and the craziness. Just the ride to Bethlehem, you know, that took about a week. Imagine riding about 100 miles on a donkey, 9 months pregnant. I mean, just imagine that. Probably took, I don't know, maybe they could do 10 miles a day, maybe. They're not going to go very fast. It took about a week, probably. That must have been grueling. They get to Bethlehem. Now imagine Mary and Joseph. Jesus has been born. I can't imagine the awe as they looked into the face of this baby. These two, Mary and Joseph, knew who this child was. Can you imagine the wonder? Can I touch the Son of God or not? I mean, can you imagine the, I don't know what to do. This is a holy moment. It was a hushed moment. It was as if the whole world stopped and everyone focused on Bethlehem in their minds because God had been born. How awesome that must have been. But it wasn't just for them. Maybe in the midst of that stillness, they probably heard a little noise, a little racket going outside, and here comes some scraggly shepherds running into the manger, the stable, and standing beside the manger and looking at the child. And they told Mary and Joseph the story of the angel who came to them. And the angel said the child had been born, and this is good news for all people, they said. That's what the angel said. Mary and Joseph knew that this message, this story, this was not just their divine appointment. It was a divine appointment for the whole world, and it had to be shared. Back in our text in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel told Joseph, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, Christmas is all about Jesus coming to save people from their sins. It's all about Jesus coming to give his life for us on a cross so we could have hope. So this Christmas season, this divine appointment that we're celebrating here, December the 25th, we celebrate the day that Jesus came. It is a reminder to us that this news has to be shared. We We can't just keep it to ourselves. It's not just for Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. It's not just for us right here. It's got to be shared because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. An interesting statistic, 81% of non-Christian Americans celebrate Christmas. Now, I don't know exactly how they celebrate Christmas. I don't know to what extent they celebrate Christmas. But here's what I know. I know that there is a spiritual sensitivity during the season that does not otherwise exist. Maybe more so this season than Easter, possibly. Easter definitely has religious connotations. Our secular society has worked real hard to make it about the Easter Bunny, but I don't think that has succeeded as well. And so Easter feels more like a religious holiday, though unbelievers are spiritually sensitive, I think, at Easter as well. But Christmas, there's just something about Christmas. Everyone sort of gets caught up in the festive celebration, and they have their Christmas trees up, and we're all shopping and singing. And I just think there is an openness during this week that doesn't usually exist in the rest of the year. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Would we be willing to be used by God to share this divine appointment with someone else this week? We can share it through a lot of ways. You could share it by just inviting someone to come to church with you next Sunday. Special Christmas Eve service. Great music. Short message. A great time together. I want to tell you, in the message I'm going to share next week, I'm going to tell people how to be saved. I'm going to tell them how to come to faith in Jesus. So you can bring your friend. We're going to celebrate Christmas, and I'm going to tell them how they can become a Christian. You can do the same thing. Matter of fact, whenever you're done, you can follow up. You could get together. You could have lunch. You could talk about the service. You could tell your story about how you became a Christian. I'm telling you, there is nothing like leading someone to faith in Jesus. There is nothing like it. And you know, most Christians have never done that. Matter of fact, over 90% of the Christians in America today have never shared their faith with anyone. You're missing out on one of the greatest joys. This divine appointment, it's got to be shared. It's a challenge to share. It's a call to share. It's a commission. It's a command, really, to share. That Christ has come. The fullness of time, Christ has come. What an awesome celebration we have at Christmas. A divine appointment. It does create for us this crisis of belief, and I think we have to live in that crisis, frankly, all of our lives as Christians, because every day we're making the choice, follow Jesus or not, go God's way or not. There's all kinds of things that kind of come along and call for our attention. Are we going to do the right thing or not? And it really is a crisis of belief for us every day that we live the Christian life. But it's not just a crisis of belief, because you can't just stop there. It then moves us to a life of submission. All right, God, I will do it your way. I surrender my life to you. And then as a Christian, we got to share the news. We've got to do it. Our world is desperate to hear it. Our scripture says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. A divine appointment that changed our lives. And we celebrate that at Christmas. Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story about a Savior who came. It does create some challenges in our life, the Christian life. It does. It is a crisis in many ways, but it's a great opportunity. An opportunity to surrender, an opportunity to be used by you, an opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in our world. So I pray for us here. There may be someone here that's not a Christian. I pray that today they would choose Jesus. They would choose to surrender their life to you, allowing you to be their Lord and their Savior. For those of us who are Christians, help us to realize that every day we live is an opportunity to live out our faith, to do the right thing, to go the right way, to be obedient to your call. And then, God, may we overflow with that. We've got to overflow with the message and share it with those around us. This divine appointment, it's so important. It's what Christmas is all about. So I pray for us here in this room. May we reflect back on these thoughts and respond. May we be obedient to your call in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to respond to this message. Your response could be very public or it could be private. You might would say, I'm not a Christian and I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to let the church know that. Or maybe you've done that recently, but you've never been baptized. You want the church to know that, and you'd like to be baptized sometime and celebrate that with the church family. I invite you to come. Maybe that you've been attending Sunrise for a while, and you sense that God is saying, this is the place for you to call home. I invite you to come. We'd love to introduce you to the church family, and you could attend our next new members class whenever that comes around. You may have another issue. You just want to come and have prayer. I invite you to come. You might just want to come kneel here at the front and pray. That's good. Or it could be a very private time, just you and God. Just talk to Him. Or maybe you'd like to use this time to sing and to worship and to celebrate the goodness of God. All those would be opportunities. I've asked Skeeter if he'd be here at the front to greet you this morning if you'd like to come to make any kind of decision. I'd be happy to pray with you or share your decision with the church family. So let's sing as you come.